Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Drop that in the offering plate a little bit later that as it's passed this morning, and just give us as much information as you're comfortable surrendering, and we will promise to pray for you. And that goes for any of you who are in our church family. If you have needs or things you need to communicate to the church officers or something like that, please just jot down a note on that card, put it in the offering plate, and that's a great way to get that to us. And so please take advantage of that opportunity. Today is a regular day in terms of our gathering schedule, and we'll meet together this evening at 6, and we will spend time together praying. The sermon this morning presents lots of opportunity, I think, for some question and answer kinds of things and for some wrestling with the fleshing out of the application that the text calls for. And so we'll do some of that this evening and also have opportunity to think about the Bible study. So that's a great opportunity for fellowship, and I encourage you to be a part of that. We plan it because we think it's important for you. Let me say that how grateful I am for your participation in two matters of our church life last week, and in one of those, we find that you're overwhelmingly supportive of increasing the financial provision that we make as a church for Garrett Walden and his family, and he will be transitioning out of his current role that takes him to Birmingham week after week. And he'll finish that up this week. And then at the end of August, he begins teaching at Auburn Classical Academy and also serving here in a part-time kind of pastoral intern capacity. And so we'll try to give him full-time work for part-time provision, okay? And also, I will mention this in the sermon this morning, but we find ourselves not equally, but with multiple opinions about what to do with regard to our space, how to move forward in terms of building here, waiting and saving money and moving elsewhere, building here and staying here until Jesus comes. And so we'll be thinking about that some in terms of a practical application in the sermon this morning. But I just wanted you to know the results of that. We're still kind of culling over those as officers, and we'll be trying to make some recommendations to the church. We didn't decide to do anything in that discussion. We just were gathering information and trying to communicate. And so I appreciate your participation in that last week. All that being said, our primary reason for coming together on the Lord's Day is to worship together, to turn our hearts towards Christ, to hear God speak through His Word, to be encouraged as we hear each other singing and praying and reading the Scriptures together. And so let's turn our hearts together to do that, all right? Stand with me, would you please? And let's look to Psalm 103. As we think through this text of Scripture, remember that as we think about the blessing the Lord, the Scriptures are not calling us to fill up something that is lacking in God, but it's calling us to direct our awe and our worship and our thanksgiving and all that we are to have a single-hearted focus of devotion to the Lord. And so that's what we're calling upon our souls to do, is to turn our attention to Christ. And so join me as we read together from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Join me as we pray together and direct our hearts to bless the Lord. Father, we come with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts today for all the goodness that You have shown us. Thank You for this Scripture text that You have recorded through the psalmist for our good today to remind us that it is from you that we receive the very life that we have today. You are the one who has redeemed us from the pit, that you are the one who has crowned us with steadfast love and mercy. You are the one who has set your merciful gaze upon us and called us your sons and daughters. You are the one who has rescued us from darkness and set us in the kingdom of your dear Son in a place of light. You are the one who is worthy of all of our focused devotion and love and praise and worship. And so in every part of life, we ask that you will help us today to have hearts that are directed toward you so that all that we are and all that we do from our innermost being would be praise directed to you. Whether it be in our eating or drinking or working or in whatever we do, may we give praise to you. And we ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's remain standing together as we sing this morning.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and the time has come, my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship your holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Worship your holy name. I worship your holy name.
The next song is not new in terms of when it was written, but relatively new to our congregation at least. And so one thing I wanted to do is encourage you about the way that these lyrics are rooted in the Scriptures. And those scriptures have been placed in the margins for you so that perhaps this afternoon you can go back and and meditate on these promises and commands from our Lord as we continue to think about the Lord as our salvation.
The grace of God has come to me and pulled me from the raging sea. Solid ground, the Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will keep me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. My salvation. Who is like the Lord our God? Strong to save, faithful. Dead is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. My hope is hidden in the Lord. He flowers each promise of His word. When winter fades, I know spring will come. The Lord is my salvation. When I am weak, I know His grace will renew these days. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love. My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. And when I reach the final day, He will not leave me in the grave. My salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love. My debt is paid and the victory won. What is my salvation?
Glory be to God.
Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. The Lord is my salvation.
Glory be to God.
Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. The Lord is our salvation. The Lord is our salvation.
who is like the Lord our God, faithful and just, full of mercy toward sinners. And oh God, we come before you this morning as repenting sinners, those who understand that even though we have been rescued and declared righteous by your mercy, we are still this day in just as great a need of your saving mercies and forgiveness. Oh, Father, we bow before you to praise you for your kindness toward us and to look to you alone as our salvation. In particular, oh God, we recognize that we live in a world of brokenness and chaos, a world in which the answer to conflict is often violence and vengeance. We swim in a culture that oozes with rage, bitterness. And these things come forth not from some external cause, but out of the hearts of sinners. And so we number ourselves among those who desperately need your forgiveness for even a moment of hatefulness and vengeance, a desire for revenge, solutions to conflict that involve violence, a heart that is full sometimes of hatred for those who are around us. When you have called us to peace, and as you have called us to this, you have reconciled us to yourself, you have made peace, you who did no wrong, you who were guiltless, you who would be just in pouring out wrath on sinners, have made peace. And so you have called us to peace with those who are around us. And we ask that you would forgive us when we have pursued our own desires and our own ends, selfish ambition, jealousy that results in conflict and bitter divisions. Oh God, we ask that you would forgive us and that you would cleanse our hearts and that you would grant to us that as you have crowned us with steadfast love and mercy, that we would then be not only the recipients, but dispensers of peace. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing. And in case you are a reader of music, the music for this song is printed on the back of the sheet of notes that's in your bulletin. All right, stand together with me, would you please?
Filled with thankfulness to him who walks beside, who floods my weaknesses with strength and causes fears to fly, whose every promise is enough for every step I take, sustaining me with arms of love and crowning me with grace. My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who reigns above, whose wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every thought is love. For every day I have on earth is given by the King. So I will give my life, my all, to love and follow Him.
I have to say I'm a little disappointed in those of you who couldn't see the notes that were printed on that sheet. And I'm grateful for the grace that you show me in my mistakes. Please be seated, would you?
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be back with you. We are going to continue our reading, which we've been in for a couple of months now, in Hebrews, and we're finishing that book today. So we'll be reading the last chapter in Hebrews, chapter 13. If you want to use the Bible, one of those Bibles under the seat in the rack there, it's page 1009. 1009. And if you don't have one of those copies of God's Word, that's the ESV version, English Standard Version. And if you would like to have your own copy and you don't have the English Standard Version, just feel free to take one of ours. We have several here, and we have them for you to take if you wish. And we'll be reading out of the ESV, Hebrews chapter 13. And I just want to observe just the continuity of God's Word. It's just amazing, because here the writer of Hebrews, and we don't know who the writer of Hebrews was, but he was obviously a man who knew his Old Testament, because throughout the book of Hebrews, there are quotes from the Old Testament, and again in this chapter there's one from Deuteronomy, which we think might be as long ago as 1500 BC and then there's a quote from Psalms from David. We think that was about 1000 BC. So here in this book, written a couple of thousand years ago, we have references to scripture from 3500 years ago and 3000 years ago. So just amazing, the continuity of God's Word and how the Holy Spirit has tied every bit of it together and given it to us for our understanding. So as we read Hebrew 13, just be cognizant of where the sources of some of these thoughts and ideas led by the Holy Spirit are for the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who were in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since also you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that He is God. That reference to He is God in Deuteronomy. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. May God bless the reading of his word. As we go to prayer, I just ask you to join your hearts with mine. I'll voice our prayers and you pray along with me for these things. And as I often do, I encourage you to take this list and keep it this week and add things and people to the list. And certainly we'll pray concerning the direction of our church. Let's pray together. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Hebrews. Father, it is so rich. There's so much there to remind us of your great love, your great sacrifice, your great plan. Father, we certainly don't understand everything about it, but all that we do understand makes us say, hallelujah, praise to God. We thank you that we have been adopted into your family through the blood of Christ and his resurrection, and we praise you that we have that right, that privilege to participate with other believers in celebrating the life in Christ that we have. Father, we thank you for this church body. We ask that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit through our elders. Give them wisdom. Show them what you would have us do as we move along in the future. Father, we thank you for the wonderful blessings physically and spiritually that you've given us over these 15 years that we've been together as a church family. And we just ask for you to grant us continued unity in spirit, harmony, as we move forward together. Show us your way through your Holy Spirit. Father, we do pray for individuals in our body who are working with those outside of the body. And this morning, we particularly want to ask you to bless Albert and Anna Zing for their ministry with the Navigators. We thank you for their ministry on the campus. We pray for wisdom for them. We pray for them as they are, I'm sure, getting ready and prepared for the onslaught that comes in about another month here, with students coming back to campus from all over. And I just pray your blessings on them and your guidance for them. Lord, we do ask in our community for your blessings on Women's Hope Medical Clinic. We pray that you would be with them as they do their yearly fundraising. We ask that you would touch our hearts, those of us that feel led to support them, and show us what our part will be in supporting this important ministry. We do pray for local churches in our area every Sunday, and this morning we want to lift up Mount Moriah Baptist Church and Pastor Bernard Anderson. We pray that Jesus will be glorified and lifted up this morning there, and that men and women and boys and girls will come to see their need of a Savior, their plight in their sin, that there's no future apart from Christ. And we ask that Jesus would be lifted up and glorified there. Father, we do pray for our civic leaders, and this morning we want to pray for Senator Doug Jones. Lord, we ask that you would lead him with good counselors and lead him by your Holy Spirit as he addresses issues that affect us here in our state and really in our country. Lead Senator Jones. And Father, we do pray for the ministry of Open Doors USA. And this morning we particularly want to remember this one mother, Nawal, a Saudi lady, and she's a Christian, and yet she has to practice her faith privately and hide it. And Father, we pray for her and for others like her, that even in the midst of this kind of secrecy, they will be discipled and they'll grow in their faith in Christ. And we thank you for reaching into those dark places and saving people like Nawal. And we pray for her family as well. Father, we now come to the point in our service where we will be hearing your word preached. And I pray for our pastor as he leads us. I pray for clarity and boldness. And I thank you for a man of God who preaches to us the word of God Sunday in and Sunday out. As we collect our offerings, we pray that you would use them here and around the world in the most effective way that you know they should be used. And give us cheerful hearts as we participate in supporting both our local church and missions and ministries of Christ around the world. We ask all of these things in the powerful and holy and righteous name of Christ. Amen.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. And if you would like to use one of the Bibles that Tom mentioned earlier that are under the in the chair racks before you, you'll find this on page 810. And I'll read but one verse, the principal verse of the preaching text this morning, but then we're going to move to a passage that sort of fleshes this out. So as you know, we're preaching, looking through the Sermon on the Mount, in particular, the Beatitudes right now. And it's to remind you, as we look at these are not promises from God. If you do this, then I'll do that. It's not a tit-for-tat kind of situation that's being described so much as it is a recognition of blessing. The person who's walking in a flourishing way, the person who's living out life in the way that God intended, has these marks. And in particular, today we've arrived at the place that tells us that the sons and daughters of God have particular marks on their lives. And as you look to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 with me, notice that Jesus in this sermon says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Obviously, ladies recognize that this is not a slight against you. It's a generic word that speaks to both men and women. And so you'll hear me often today referring to sons and daughters, because as those who belong to God, as His children, as those who are marked out as sons and daughters of God, we ought to be one of the things that marks us out is that we're peacemakers. Now, so I'm saying that God is calling us as His followers, as those who have been marked out as sons and daughters, to be those who actively pursue peace. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and you'll find this on page 982 in those pew Bibles. Philippians chapter 4. And we're not just going to, this is going to be the place where we camp today. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Second verse of Philippians chapter 4. "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." This is God's word. And as we think together about what it means to be peacemakers, I generally want to say that God is calling us to actively pursue peace and then ask three questions about that. What does that peace look like? How do I pursue it? How do I actively engage in a way that is seeing my heart transformed towards being a peacemaker? And then what happens when I pursue peace but it doesn't work? What kind of, when barriers are there, how do I respond to that? And so that'll be the goal for the day, is for us to wrestle with the reality that God's called us to be peacemakers and not those who cling to our bitterness. In one of my favorite movies, The Count of Monte Cristo, which is not exactly like the book, so if you're a literature fan, this is not in the book, but the movie is fun. And in that movie, a 19-year-old man who has everything before him, he's just been given the role of a captain on a sailing ship, he's engaged to be married to his sweetheart, and then suddenly he is, now I can't remember the word, people do something that trick him into getting arrested. He's set up by some evil men, three men combined, and he's accused of treason. And because he's been accused of treason, and because the magistrate in his town finds out that it is his own father who is politically entangled in the thing that this young man has been accused of, he sends this young man for life to a prison on a rock out in the ocean, and there he's left forever with other political prisoners. There he meets a priest who is also imprisoned because of his political position, and this priest teaches him philosophy and history and literature, and according to the movie, fencing. And he later, the priest dies, and when the people come to wrap the body up, the young man figures out a way to substitute himself in the burial shroud. And so when the men carry him out, they throw the burial shroud and the body into the sea. And there the man's able to get himself out and swim to shore. And in the process of his training, the priest also told him about a great treasure that he had hidden. And the young man went and found the treasure, and he used his riches both to reward those who he knew about who had been wronged, but to seek revenge against those who had wronged them, including himself. And at one point in the movie, his former fiance comes to him, and they renew their relationship, at least in terms of her desire to be reconnected to him. And he keeps pushing her away, and she calls him out and away from his bitterness and his anger. And he said, "Don't take my anger from me. It's the only thing I've got left." Now, that long story to say, what have you got if all you have is anger and bitterness and revenge? Nothing, right? It will eat you alive. And so the Scriptures rightly call us, for our own good and for the glory of God and the movement of the gospel ahead, to be peacemakers. And so when we think about what this peace is, what is Jesus calling us to, it's fleshed out somewhat here in Philippians chapter 4. First of all, as we think about the peace that God is calling us to make, He calls us to make peace with others. So in relationships between us and other people, we're called to peace. Look in verse 2, as Paul says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche." And this is in the original. He doesn't just say, "I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to make peace," but he calls their names both and says, "I entreat you and I entreat you to be reconciled to each other, to make peace, to agree in the Lord." And he uses strong language here that is a compelling encouragement. It's not just a suggestion. It's just short of a command, an apostolic command, but he's with all of his passion, with all of his love for them as brothers and sisters in Christ, and his love for the church, and his love for the glory of God, he says, "You guys need to be reconciled." And so he calls them to come together in that. Now, it's interesting to me that Paul doesn't say, "I entreat you guys to get over your problem," which was, and then, you know, just detailing the conflict. And this is one of those places where the Scripture is oftentimes purposely ambiguous. Because if he said, I encourage you guys to get over your conflict of, and specifically name something, that would be like a giant escape clause for us, wouldn't it? Well, that's not our problem. We're not called by the Scriptures to agree in the Lord because that's not our problem. So he leaves it open and vague so that we can say, this is a command to all believers in reality, that we are to agree in the Lord. We're constantly being called by God to make peace with one another, to be resolved in our conflicts with each other, that the peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts. And there are multiple commands in the Word of God for us to watch over one another, care for one another, love one another. Now, how are we going to obey those commands if we're in conflict with each other? And so the clear direction and the implication of the Scriptures is that you and I, as those who call ourselves sons and daughters of God, are to be pursuing resolution of conflict, where these kinds of things exist. Ultimately, I would say there is a significant heart problem. And in James chapter 3, he describes it in this way. He says, where this division exists between you, the root of that is the selfish ambition and jealousy that exists in your own hearts. And so this is where we come to understand that the gospel is the center part of this entire issue. The scriptures are not just calling us to pull us up by ourselves up by our bootstraps and be nice. It's not calling us just to endure one another. It's not saying, well, just act like you like each other. No, it's the scriptures are calling us to be transformed at the level of our heart desires, so that we're being transformed to no longer be jealous of one another, but to love one another and care for each other, and even long for others to have better things than ourselves. The scriptures are calling us away from selfish ambition that's always looking for how we can move ahead by crawling on the backs of others to see that others are moving ahead and prospering and enjoying the goodness of God. And so nothing will change this. Nothing will transform these heart desires but the power of Christ at work in us. And so, friends, that's why this is another call to the gospel. It's an absolute necessity that God change the very desires of our hearts so that when we have disagreements, we can resolve them and move forward. It's also the only hope for the little girl that I know who was abandoned by her father in her youth and who betrayed her mother. And now she finds herself moving back into a relationship with this man because the gospel is at work in her heart, because she longs to be able to say to others, this is how powerful the gospel is. How can we call people to be reconciled to God, to see their enmity against God transformed and changed in a powerful way if we can't also say, this is how the gospel has been at work in my own life, reconciling me to people who are around me? There's an emptiness to a powerful gospel claim that reconciles sinners to holy God that can't reconcile sinners to one another. And so the scriptures are calling us to pursue actively this peace that Jesus describes as being a blessing. We're also called to pursue peace between our neighbors, not only with each other, but between our neighbors. Notice, go on and look back at the text in Philippians 4. And in verse 3, Paul says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Help these women. So, we're not sure who this true companion is with some little, I guess no little amount of joy. I'd say Matthew Henry suggests it could have been his wife, since he calls this person a yoke fellow. I'm not going to press that, because some of you and I have had that discussion before. But whoever it was someone not involved immediately in the conflict. And yet he saw them as so valuable to his ministry in this church that he says, I need you to come and bring your counsel and help to bear on this situation. These women need your help. So many times there's a conflict between two people who that can be just resolved. They know there's a problem, and they come to each other, and they say, hey, I'm sorry, and will you forgive me? And they're reconciled, and they go on, and nobody else ever knows about it. But sometimes an issue becomes more public, and others have to step into the fray, if you will, and as soon as it becomes public, we don't have the luxury of saying, you know what, just going to ignore that, not my fight. I'm going to stand over here to the side and watch them scrap it out. No. Unresolved conflict often clouds the issues for the people who are in the middle of it, and they need an objective person to help them walk through it, especially when sin is creeping in and ruining relationships through selfish ambition or jealousy or things like that. We come alongside brothers and sisters, shoulder to shoulder with them, as those who understand what it is to wrestle with our own hearts, and as those who have seen the gospel transform us and change us from those who are selfishly turned towards those who care about others. And we call them to the same kinds of things. And sometimes that's a difficult process, but the scripture promises us that the wounds of a faithful friend are like a healing balm poured out on them so that they can be healed and reconciled and rescued from bitterness and anger and revenge. So those are the things that God is calling us to. Now, hear this warning when you see the conflict of others. Just practically speaking, as we think about this reality, You have to first distinguish or discern between a couple of kinds of problems. Sometimes we're called to be the advocate of a person who's been wounded in an issue of abuse or lack of justice, right? And someone's an innocent party, and they need someone to advocate for them and stand for them and make sure that this wrong is made right. And so you can take their side. That's the point I'm trying to make. You can take their side and be with them and defend them. But sometimes, and probably more often, in just the run-of-the-mill, day-to-day kinds of things that we'll face together as brothers and sisters, you can't take sides. You can't jump into the fight and go, oh yeah? You mean they did that to you? You know, you can remember well my illustration that is silly but heartbreaking of the church that split over donuts. And that happened when someone had extra chocolate because of a cake they made. They put some chocolate on their donuts that they brought to the fellowship, and someone else who regularly brought donuts didn't have chocolate, and everybody liked the chocolate ones. And this person got offended because they thought this person was showing them up, and they began to talk about it, and people began to take sides, and the church literally split. Brothers and sisters, please. We can't take people's sides when there's a conflict. The goal is resolution. Okay? So, we are to actively pursue peace between ourselves and others and between our neighbors. That's what marks us out as being children of God. Now, this pursuit also includes unbelievers. To now, I've just been talking about those in the body. But it also includes unbelievers. According to Romans chapter 12, verse 18, when the Apostle Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And you can find, again, an encouragement in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and following, when the Scripture says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And so, friends, we're called to striving actively, pursuing, taking initiative for peace with each other, with our neighbors, and between our neighbors, and even when we're talking about unbelievers. We can't expect unbelievers to look to God to help them. We can't expect them to repent of selfish ambition and jealousy. But insofar as it is possible, we can strive for peace with them. Now, I think one thing in particular that this does, as you go to work tomorrow, it calls you away from the tendency to turn off your Sunday secular attitudes and behavior, Sunday sacred, religious, godly attitudes and behaviors, and turn on your weekday, Monday through Friday, secular attitudes and behaviors. Calls you away from that. It says you can't make a distinction between the secular and the sacred in the way you behave. You don't have the privilege of saying, well, if I'm going to survive out there in the world, I've got to act like the world. I've got to fight like the world. I've got to respond like the world. I've got to be mean and nasty like the world. You don't have that privilege. And so when you're going into the world, you're to carry light. And one ray, if you will, of that light is that you're a peacemaker. Insofar as it's possible with you. It's not always possible. You can't make it happen. You can't do it yourself. And sometimes people don't cooperate in the world. But it's your responsibility to pursue that, to actively go after it as far as it's possible for you. Now, why does God call us to actively pursue peace? Why is this such a big deal? Well, there are at least these four reasons that we can quickly see, in the Scriptures. And that is that as brothers, as sons and daughters, we have the same Father. So, and it's, I think this is where adoption starts to become a beautiful picture for us to flesh out. Even though there are siblings in a family of adopted children, and they weren't biologically born into that family. They've been made a part of that family, and now they have the same father and mother, right? And so you and I, even though we've all come from various places and language and ethnicities and backgrounds and experiences, we have the same father. God alone is our father. We are connected together by our connection to him. And so as the scripture reminds us that we belong to one, then we ought to be acting and living out as one. We have one Lord, one Savior, one head, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 tell us there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have one Father. We have one Lord. So if we say we are followers of Jesus, and then we have these relationship-breaking conflicts that can't be resolved, someone's not following Jesus. I don't mean to be overly simplistic, and there are complexities involved in those things, but at the core, if something has brought about a conflict between us that just blows up and becomes a huge deal, somebody's not following Jesus. And so this is a big deal because we have both said with our mouths, I belong to Christ, I follow Christ. And so the way that we relate to one another ought to reflect that. Yeah? Amen? Okay? You're with me, right? We have one Spirit. Not only do we have one, the same Father and the same Lord from whom we're taking commands, but we have the same Spirit who takes up residence within us, who lives and rules in our lives, who moves and convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, who prompts us, who reminds us of the Scriptures, and he doesn't lead us in different directions that are opposed to each other, right? So, and I'm not saying that we all walk in perfect lockstep with everyone else, but I think you get the point that I'm making, okay? Because we have the same Spirit, there ought not be these conflicts amongst believers who follow the same Jesus and have the same Father that have to go to court to be resolved in a lawsuit or things like that. There ought not be these kinds of conflicts that can't be resolved. I forgot to say something earlier, and maybe it's coming later, you know, like flipping illustrations. But I want to say right now that nowhere in the Scriptures does it say, so if you're walking with Jesus, you'll never have conflict with another believer. So that's not what I'm trying to imply. I'm not saying if we all love Jesus like we ought to, we'd never have a problem. I'm saying that if we love Jesus like we ought to, our problems will get resolved. At least in some sense of that word. Again, understanding there are levels of complexity to all this. But that following Christ as sons and daughters makes us resolvers of conflicts. Not only that, because of the way that we belong to one Father, one Savior, and have one Spirit. We have one mission. Look back to chapter 4, verse 3 in Philippians, and notice as Paul says, yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women. Notice what they've been doing, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. These ladies have been out going door to door with the gospel, or something like that. These ladies have been in there laboring for the progress of the gospel. They've been on mission together. And now they're opposed to each other. How can these things be? Because we have the same gospel and the same mission together, we ought to be reconciled to each other. And then, not only that, we have the same eternal destiny. Look there in the last part of verse 3. They've labored together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Brothers and sisters, look up here for a minute, okay? We're all going to spend eternity together. We're headed for the same place. And a gospel that will take us to heaven for eternity ought to be able to allow us to live in harmony here. So, Why is it a big deal? Because we have the same Father, the same Lord, and the same Spirit living within us, because we have the same mission to carry the gospel to the world. And it's a gospel that reconciles people who are broken in relationship with God. So because we are being reconciled to God and to each other, that's what gives the story power. So God's promise then for us as sons and daughters is provision of peace. Now, will y'all give me just 1 second, please? Because I changed this whole sermon right before I came here to preach it this morning, because I think something belongs better at the end. And I don't know why it doesn't feel like it's been saved in my notes. So I have a technology failure. So God, just help us. Let's pray together for just a second, okay? Father, Your Spirit alone communicates and makes sermons work in our hearts. And so I pray that you'll help us now as we're kind of trying to pull all this together, because we desperately need you to work in our hearts to accomplish the things that you desire. Thank you for that hope. Amen. So, how does God want me to pursue peace? How does He call me to go after that? And we're going to press on through Philippians chapter 4, okay? First of all, find your ultimate joy in God. When He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The emphasis there is to say, find your joy in, be joyful towards God. Make Him your the object of and the cause of your rejoicing. And so that's a part of being able to move towards peace with others, as this text is calling us to these kinds of obedience. So Paul begins by saying, call these ladies to agreement, to agree in the Lord. Help them. And then these are the things that you can be doing: rejoicing in the Lord, looking to Him, finding your consolation in Him. And so that's one of the ways that we have this heart focus that Garrett was preaching about last week out of chapter 5, verse 8 of Matthew, and that is to have a single-hearted devotion to God so that He is our ultimate joy. The second thing that we're called to is to put reasonableness on public display. Look at verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So I would say, what is your reputation in the community and amongst people who know you and watch you? What's your reputation as a person who walks in sometimes in conflict or difficulty? Or in the way that you relate to other people, what's your reputation? This word has the idea in it of leniency. And so I understand the apostle to be calling us to not be people who are super nitpicky and demanding and kind of self-righteously overbearing. It's the kind of person who looks at others and assumes clumsiness rather than maliciousness. It's the kind of person who assumes the best and hopes the best of others rather than just assigning a crime to them. So there's a sense of leniency, a generosity of heart towards others that He's calling us to here. Because it's something that we're known for. So as a church, we're to be putting our reasonableness on display. Now, I'll use again an illustration from a church in a faraway galaxy, right? And I didn't see this happen, but I heard a firsthand report of it. Grass was planted, and someone felt that a little plastic rope chain was in order to keep people from walking across the grass. And someone else arrived on the Lord's Day and said, "We'll not deny access to the front door of the building to anyone," and they tore it down. And so ensued a months-long fight of somebody putting up the chain and somebody tearing down the chain. And so they were known for their unreasonableness. The reputation in the community was one of being unreasonable. What's your reputation in the community? Thirdly, pray. Notice in verse 6, the apostle says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Now listen, I want to say that there's another text where Paul says, "I'm anxious for the church." So evidently, there are things that we are to be anxious about, to be concerned about, to give our attention to. And here he goes on to say, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so I understand this text not to be a condemnation of those who are attentive and aware of things, and even who struggle with anxiety and discomfort in settings. I get really anxious when my kids are not home and when they don't communicate with me. And Kathy says, "You know what? Ben and Maggie live 1,000 miles away, and they're married, and they're on their own, and they don't need to report when they get home at night." I want to know where they are. And part of it, I think, is a sinful desire to control and also a lack of trust in the Lord to care for them. And so that's the kind of thing that God's calling me to. And He can make application to your heart, and because the thing that Paul is after here is a sinful lack of trust in the Lord and a sense that we're saying the Lord is not here. He's not present. He can't deal with this. He's not in control. He's not ruling and reigning. And that's why he begins this by saying the Lord is at hand. And so again, the cure to anxiety, inappropriate sinful anxiety, or the answer, if you will, to anxiety is not just to say, "Stop it." But it's to move towards asking the Lord to help displace it. And again, there are all kinds of levels of complexity to this. I'm still not over not knowing exactly what's going on with my kids. I still am anxious about what's happening next with them. But I'm praying that it's more out of a desire for their good and love as opposed to a sinful distrust of the Lord. And the Lord can apply that to your heart as need be. Then finally, meditate on what is true and good. Look at verse 8. In Philippians 4, 8, he says, finally, the word would translate furthermore or next. It's not like, so here's one more step, but just in the whole of life, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So the scriptures are telling us to regularly consider what we're meditating on. And the call of Scripture is to let God shape our minds and our thinking so that they look more and more like the mind of God. So that we're more like Him. So that our care and our attention and direction is toward the things that He cares about. So for instance, have you ever been in a relationship or a situation where there's some conflict and then someone brings you some information and maybe it's you don't know whether it's true or not? Maybe it's a half-truth and you start to meditate on what could be a half-lie. And you begin to think on, and those things begin to control and rule your mind and the way that you think about that person and the way that you relate to them. Or have you ever had a conversation with someone in your own mind? I don't know, do you ever do that? You know, you sit down, you're by yourself, and you just start having a conversation with them. And you get, it's like playing a game of chess. You get to move both sides of the board. And you say something, and then they say back to you what you think they would say because they're so wicked and evil and wrong and mistaken. And then you say something that's really just and cool, and then they come back with something ugly. And you have this conversation, and you begin to think of that person in terms of the conversation you've just had with yourself because you've not been meditating on what is true and what is wholesome and what is right and what is just. and what is honorable. And so the Scriptures are calling us away from those kinds of things and giving attention to the things that will shape our thinking about people more like God's is, rather than in the broken ways that we tend to think about them. So let's finish up now together by thinking about, what if I pursue peace without success? John Stott, thinking about this text, says, relationships can be atrociously tangled, and Christian relationships are no exception. And so we need to understand, again, that the reality is that if we're following Jesus and we love Christ and the gospel, that that never means that we're not going to ever have conflict. If we go to make, if we, as soon as we start to do one thing to this building, someone's going to disagree. You're going to have ideas about what we ought to do and what should be spent and how it should be done. And friends, I'm telling you, if those are things that we need to do down the line, ahead of time, you need to decide, if it doesn't go the way you think it ought, you're not going to be offended by it. You need to decide ahead of time that the gospel is more important than your idea about the buildings and the carpet color and all of it. It's all more important. The gospel moving forward is more important, and ministry to people is more important. And we may have to do something someday, and you and I need to get on board the same train. Once a decision's been made, let's ride it, right? So that was kind of peripheral, but let me go back. I have an uncle who told me once, success is the pursuit of a worthwhile goal. He sent that to me one night after a football game that we lost. But he said, we watched the game, and everybody tried. They played well, and they aimed to win. And so he redefined success for me that night as a 14-year-old. Success is the pursuit of a worthwhile goal. And you may not resolve the conflict perfectly, but you can aim for that. You can go for that. You can strive for it in appropriate ways. You can do the things that God's called you to do. And in simple matters, there may be sometime a disagreement between two reasonable people who just can't get to the same place. And at some point, I think you and I have to say, you know what, I'm still not exactly seeing all this from your position, but I love you and the gospel more than I love being right. And so I want to be reconciled to you, and we'll do whatever it takes to reach that. Sometimes, though, there may be a relationship of trust that's shattered, like the one that I described of that little girl that I know from, who lives far, far away. And this happened long ago, decades. But as I think about her life and the reality of how she's proceeded, I think it helps us, because the question is, how can you ever trust that person again when a relationship has been shattered? And the reality is that there may have to be some barriers and boundaries that are set up. There may have to be an intermediary between us. There may have to be an understanding that in this life, because we're living in an already not yet reality, the full consummation of peace and healing that God has promised may not be realized until Jesus comes, or until we're with Him. When every sad thing will come untrue. And so there is that reality of complexities and difficulties and time. It takes a lot of time to pour into these situations sometimes. It takes a lot of work and effort and prayer and meditation, resting in who Christ is and what He's done. But friends, God has called us to make peace, because He is the God of peace, and He has reconciled us to Himself. And so may God receive glory from His people as we do that. Let's pray together. Father, in just a moment of quietness, we ask You to help us. Help us know places where we need to pursue peace and reconciliation. Help us to know how to do that. And grant us the help of Your Spirit as we sit quietly and consider these things for just a moment today before we go. To the praise of the glory and the grace of God. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please? This blessing from the Lord before you go this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.